Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. My wife, through the years, hasn't been able to travel with me much, and so it's good to have her here today. I forgot my coat and tie, and I said, all the years I've been here, I never did do that, so that must be your fault. She likes to keep me humble. Acts 2. In this sermon, Peter comes to refer to Psalm 110. Psalm 110 is quoted more in the New Testament than any other Old Testament scripture. And he ends up in verse 36 by saying, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. God made Jesus Christ. Christ means the anointed one, the one that's coming. And then he made Jesus Lord. There is no confession more basic to Christianity than the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. However, as common as that is, very few people have a real understanding of what it means. And so we want to delve into that today, and I pray that God will help me to edify and be a source of enlightenment on that subject. I have 3 points. First point is Adam was Lord. The second point is the devil wanted to be Lord. And the third point is Jesus is Lord. We say that Adam was Lord. You notice in Genesis 1, going back to the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1 and verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now you notice what we're told, that Adam was to have dominion. This dominion was the fishes of the sea, the things beneath us. And then over the fowl of the air, the things above us. And then over the creeping things, the things that are around us. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now notice, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, we want to discuss for a few moments here the dominion that Adam had. In the first chapter here, the first 5 days of creation, when God makes the earth without form and void, makes the light, and so on, and he pronounces each of these things as good. Everything that God created was good. But when you come to the sixth day, it is pronounced very good. Now the reason for that is everything that God made, as I said, was good. God made the rain. He can take moisture in the clouds over in Europe, move it across a great ocean, and water our lawns and give us water to drink. God made the seeds. You think of how that, like the apple tree that's over here, you could take those seeds and plant them and you would get apples. And so they're able to replicate themselves. God created the light that warms the planet and keeps plants alive. And so all that is good. But it was made for Adam. And so until Adam is created in the sixth day, while it's pronounced good, it's not very good. But when God creates Adam, then everything that he's made for Adam is very good. It has its purpose now. It was a manor created for the Lord of the manor, and Adam was that Lord. Now, in taking dominion, Adam was to learn, first of all, what God had given him. Here's what I mean by this. Things are a lot more complicated, always with the Lord, a lot more tedious. Not tedious is not the word I want. Everything that God did was intense, and it was very, well, full of wonder. I think, for instance, take the horse. God brought everything by Adam, and Adam looked at it and learned what it was for and named it, just as scientists give names to animals today that are always descriptive. Now you take the horse, for instance. Horses come in all sizes. You got the great Pershon and the great draft horses that have power. You have race horses that are fleet of foot. You have ponies that children can ride or that were used for work in mines. Just all colors, all horses that can take Arctic cold. So Adam was not only to take the horse and use it for his good, but he was to learn how to breed, learn how to bring the genetic potentials out that would serve different purposes. Same thing with the dog. They're a social animal, so they can make a pet and a friend. They can, there are all types of dogs, watch dogs and little wiener dogs that can go in a hole and fight certain animals, and just every kind of dog for every kind of purpose you can imagine. It's the same way in the plant kingdom. You take, for instance, corn. You have popcorn, field corn for animals to eat. You've got sweet corn for human beings to eat. You've got the little miniature corn that they pickle. In other words, for Adam to take dominion meant to learn what he had been given and how to utilize it. I think of other things that God gave us. He gave us electric. We learn how to make electric. You can make it with solar energy. You can make it with the wind. You can make it with fossil fuel, make it with nuclear energy. All those ways God has given us of making electric. But not only that, he's given us people that in this mandate to take dominion, you take Thomas Edison, all the things he discovered and invented that use electric that are part of our everyday lives. We think of Pasteur, who was able to deal with disease. Sir Isaac Newton, the greatest scientist that ever lived. George Washington Carver that dealt with the peanut, the Wright brothers that introduced flight, Henry Ford and all his contributions to travel, then just physical abilities. I remember reading the story of the first man to run the 4-minute mile. I think of Muhammad Ali. I've always marveled he could stand right in front of you and you throw a punch at his face, and he could just go back like that, and he had some inner sense, and you could never hit him. And so all these abilities, intellectual and physical abilities, research and development that companies do, they're learning to use what God had given, and this is part of the dominion that was given to Adam. Then he was to learn what he needed. In Genesis 2, in verse 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called them, every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. And then in verse 21, God caused a deep sleep to pass upon him. And he took a rib and made Eve and performed the first wedding. He brought Eve to Adam. And I think when the horse came by, Adam said, "What a beautiful animal. And you could ride this." When the dog came by, he said, "This will be a companion." But when God brought Eve by, he forgot all about the dog and the horse and said, "Lord, this is the best idea yet." And how wonderful it is that God gave us our wives. Milton, the blind poet, said, "Under his forming hands a creature grew, man-like, but different sex. So lovely fair that what seemed fair in all the world seemed now in her summed up, in her contained. And in his looks, which from that time infused sweetness into my heart unfelt before, and unto all things from her air inspired the spirit of love and amorous delight. On she came, led by her heavenly maker, though unseen, and guided by his voice, nor uninformed of nuptial sanctity and marriage rites. Grace was in her steps, heaven in her eye, and every gesture, dignity and love." So God created a woman for Adam after he had shown to Adam that he had need. Now the Bible says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 that the man is to live with a woman according to knowledge. We sometimes have to say this because modern people don't seem to understand it, that men and women are different and that they make up the lack in each other. I jokingly said that it may come as a surprise to you, but women like babies. And we'd be up a creek if they didn't like babies. I remember when our first child was born, a daughter, Linda, became ill, and they had to keep her in the hospital. So they were going to send the baby home with me. Those nurses, they were so upset about that, you know, worrying about the baby. And I have kind of a dry sense of humor. So they said, "Well, you know what to feed the baby?" I said, "Well, hot dogs and stuff." And they just about had a conniption fit. They didn't know I was teasing them. But God has given us what we need. Now that brings us to the next point. While Adam was Lord, Satan desired to be Lord, or we could say he aspired to be Lord. He caused Adam to fall, and he rushed in to take dominion, and he usurped the position that Adam, or he tried to usurp it, but he somewhat succeeded, and now he's called the God of this world. And you remember that after the fall, things became more difficult. The taking of dominion became more difficult. In the Genesis 3, verse 16, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be thy husband, and he shall rule over them." You see there that women have two problems, children and men. And then it goes on, it says in verse 17, And unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. And in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, And so things became more difficult as far as Adam taking dominion, and he lost the full strength of his lordship, his ability to take dominion. Now, as the God of this world, and as the one that caused Adam to fall, I would like to ask this question. Why did Satan have this hatred toward the human race? Why did he create this evil plan by which to cause Adam to fall? Well, there's several reasons that we can think of. First of all, it's the nature of sin to create hate and covetousness. And so Satan and the fallen angels, as they were affected by sin, they had a bitterness and a hatred of Adam, and they wanted what everybody else had. Rather than be happy for Adam, there was just bitterness. Another reason is in Psalm 8, the Bible says that man was made a little lower than the angels. And when Satan found out that God had created man to have dominion, he didn't like it. Just like people today, they want what anybody else has and will even take their life to get it. And so he didn't like it, because one that was less in wisdom and knowledge than he was given dominion. Another thing is in Hebrews 1 and verse 14, the Bible says the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to them that shall minister to the believers. And so Adam was jealous and angry that God would make him to be a minister to mankind, which were again made lower than the angels. The last reason I give is Hebrews 2:16. The Bible says he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And so he was angry that when the Son of God came into this world, he didn't come into this world in the form of an angel, but he came into this world in the form of a human being. So we see that this sin was in Adam and Satan because of his own fall. One thing I noticed, and I can't help but bring this out, is that sin, you look around at the human race, we hear that Donald Trump had been shot, and people do all sorts of things to take dominion. If you hadn't heard it, it was said he was injured. But Satan, the thing that made him the murderer and the liar that he was, does the same thing to fallen angels and to men. Let me show you an example which to me is very interesting. You needn't turn there, but in Isaiah 14, we read about the king of Babylon. Isaiah 14 and verse 12, he speaks to this king of Babylon, and he says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will set also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell and to the sides of the pit." Now God is talking to the king of Babylon, and suddenly he's saying things that could only be true of Satan. And you say, what is the meaning of that? Well, I think what the Lord is saying there is that rulers, just like Satan, who wanted to usurp Adam's position and do anything necessary to gain power. So he says that's replicated in earthly kings. And so the king of Babylon, you say, why was he such an evil man? For the same reason that Satan is a liar and a murderer. That's what sin does to beings. And then you have another example of this with the prince of Tyre in Ezekiel 28. In Ezekiel 28 in verse 11, it says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and send him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now, when did the prince of Tyre ever go into Eden? That's obviously talking to about the devil. It says, every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold, the work of thy workmanship, and of thy tabrets, and of thy pipes was created in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways till the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. And so God uses these two human rulers to show us that that is what sin does to men. And we see that replicated in the rulers of this world, the violence and the hatred and the desire to possess what belongs to other individuals. It's the same way with nations. If you read Daniel 7 and 8, God speaks of the nations as wild beasts. And even our own dear nation, we think of the abortion and the horrible things that take place. And then in John 8:44, the Bible says that Satan was a murderer and a liar. And of course, that is replicated in the lives of every individual not redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we've said that Adam was Lord. We've said that Satan wished to be Lord. But the wonderful truth, and the last truth we'll mention, is that Jesus is Lord. And we want to explain what that means. Now, there are two words in the Bible that are used to describe, not in the Bible, but concerning things in the Bible, that has to do with lordship. First of all, there's ontological lordship. Now, you don't need to remember that technical word, but ontological means according to the nature of things. Now, you take, for instance, the Father. He has all power. He has all knowledge. If you have all power and all knowledge, you're Lord. And so the Father is Lord. The same could be said of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Lord. But Jesus Christ, while he is God, and while he has all power and all knowledge, yet he has a lordship that only belongs to him. And this is called a mediatorial lordship. In other words, Jesus is Lord because he humbled himself and because he died on Calvary, and the Father has made him Lord. In the Bible, we find out that there is the first Adam. Then there's the last Adam. I hear a lot of people say second Adam. The Bible doesn't say that. It says first Adam and last Adam. The reason it says that is so that you would know that there is no Adam before the Adam that we read about in Genesis. There's no Adam after Jesus. He's the last Adam. And he's also called the second man, which tells us that there was no Adam in between, just two, the first and the last. And something else I might point out, now this is kind of deep, so I'll just throw out for somebody that wants to chew on something a little difficult. The last Adam, what's the Greek word for last? Eschatos or eschatology. So Jesus is the eschatological Adam. I'm not even going to try to go any further with that. But you can chew on that and think about that if you'd like. Now, again, let me read two portions of Scripture to you. And this, I think, will go a long ways in showing you what's meant here. In Genesis 1:26, we've already read this. And God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So Adam was Lord, and his lordship extended into the heavens and under the earth and the things around us on the earth. But then I want you to notice Philippians 2, what we're told here in Philippians 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now notice, Paul says, be humble like Jesus. Jesus was equal with God. He was God. But he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The most horrible death that you can die. Now notice verse 9. "Wherefore," because of this, because Jesus did this, "wherefore, my beloved," verse 9, "wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Why is Jesus Lord? Because he humbled himself. Because he died on Calvary. Because he set aside the manifestation of his glory. And because of that, God says, "Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Remember this. When we say that Jesus is Lord, we don't mean he's Lord because he's God. He is God, but that's not the basis of his lordship. It's because he humbled himself and became a man. Jesus is Lord not because he's the Son of God. He is the Son of God, but that's not the reason he's called Lord. He's called Lord because he's the Son of Man, and he humbled himself, and therefore God the Father hath made him Lord. In Daniel 7 and verse 13, Daniel says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man." Now notice, he didn't say one like the Son of God. He said one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came unto the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Why was he given that kingdom? Because he was a man and because he suffered. Now, because people don't understand this, they make some terrible mistakes. I hear preachers say, make Jesus Lord. Now, isn't that the silliest thing you ever heard in your life? How are you going to make Jesus Lord? You can't make Jesus Lord. The Father made him Lord. The Father beat you to it. And people will say, make silly statements like, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Let me tell you something. He is Lord of all. We don't make him our Lord. We don't make him anything like that. Jesus is Lord. We confess him as Lord. We don't make him Lord. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He said in another place, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. And so in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20, when he came and cast the demons out of the maniac of Gadara, the demon said, art thou come to trouble us before the time? They knew that Jesus Christ was Lord, and they knew that ultimately he would cast them out, and they didn't want him to do it before the set time. Jesus Christ is Lord. It's not a question of will you confess him as Lord. The question is, when will you do that? You can do that in this life. You can do that now by repenting of your sins and trusting in Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. And in doing that, you'll be eternally saved and blessed. But if you won't do that, the day will come at the last day when you will confess him as Lord. You won't make him Lord. You confess him as Lord. You know, if a sheriff comes to arrest you and you resist, you don't, or you give in to him, you don't make him Lord, you simply submit to his lordship. But unto him every knee should bow. He is the last Adam. He's the one to whom men will submit. And he is our Lord and our Savior. There was a debate a few years ago. Can you be saved without making Jesus Lord? I don't understand debates like that. It doesn't make any sense at all to think that we have some control over the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. But again, and I'll end with this, because he humbled himself, because he took upon himself the nature of lowly man, because he gave himself a sacrifice for our sins. This same Jesus, Peter says, whom ye crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. And the greatest truth that I can pronounce to you this